Well, take your Bibles and go with me this morning to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 is a master class on spiritual maturity. And in this particular passage this morning, he's talking about trials and the purpose that they serve. And this morning specifically, we're going to weigh in on James's point. Now, I've heard this passage preached a number of different ways. Most of the time when someone preaches this passage, they weigh in on the temporal aspect. That is, when you have trials. But understand that that's really not James's point. James's point here is what the end game of our trials are. James chapter 1, it is on page 1199 in the Church Bible, page 1199. You can follow along in that if you are so inclined. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, James, the half-brother of the Lord, writes this. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And when steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." May the Holy Spirit add his rich blessing to his reading, to the reading of his word to our heart this morning. I was raised in the home of a pastor. It was not uncommon to have either people in our home late at night or early morning, and I would wake up some days to hearing people crying in the living room. I'd go to bed sometimes with people in the living room crying. And they would come into the store and they'd get my dad, and he'd take them back to the office, and we'd talk. And as we moved on in life, and I went into the ministry and still running the store at times, that ministry kind of rolled over on me as mom and dad retired. And I have to tell you that over the years, what I've found as a common response to trials more than anything else is this: Lord, get me out of this as quickly as possible, right? That's how we respond. Lord, I don't want to be in this too much more. Now, the question, of course, is why, and the answer is simple. Because they hurt, right? Trials hurt. But you understand that I have to take this from those who know, because I'm not one of them. But bodybuilders, fitness experts, tell me that in growth, there is pain, right? There's no gain without pain, etc., and all the little cliches that they use. But when we are being grown by the Lord, he sends trials. I have never in my life met a mature Christian who had an easy life. Never. But boy, you can tell someone who's been through the ringers. You walk with them for just a few days and you find that these people have depths, that their roots go down deep. As we take the pulse of the New Testament, we find that the trials that God sends our way have a purpose. They actually make us more holy. The one word answer is they sanctify us. That's the English word for the hagiadzo Greek word family that basically means holy. And in its verb form, it means to make holy. That's what trials do. They make us holy. And no text says that more succinctly than James 1, verses 2 to 4. And here James is going to give us two mindsets. Two mindsets that must be in place when we encounter trials so that we may be made more holy through them. Two mindsets. And immediately when you hear that, you understand that going into trials, these already have to be in place. We mentioned last week at the table, you can't come to the service in the morning and expect to prepare for the table. You can't come to church on Sunday and expect to prepare for worship. Listen, Spurgeon once said that trials produce character. Can I tell you something? That's not right. Trials reveal character. In other words, the character has to be there before you get to the trial. And that's what James is going to tell us this morning. Two mindsets you have to have in place already. And it's my prayer that after this morning service and after we have a meal together and after we, you know, enjoy some company today, that as you think about these things, that you understand, look, what has been my response to trials? Because in the grand scheme of James chapter 1, that's the question that he's asking here. He's asking as a question of your maturity, how do you respond to trials? How do you respond to trials? And that is a test of Christian maturity. Two mindsets. Number one, if you are to be sanctified through your trials, number one, you must rejoice in their midst. You must rejoice in their midst. Number one, if you are to be sanctified through your trials, you must rejoice in their midst. Look back at verse 2, would you? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. The first and most important issue in the text here is the direct address. In this particular instance, we must deal with that before we even deal with the main verb of the clause. To whom is James speaking? He's already said that these are the 12 tribes in the diaspora. But who is he talking to specifically? Well, he says so in the second little clause there. My brothers, my brethren. God did not make a creational promise that difficulty would be positive in the long run for just anyone. This is the problem with a lot of counseling today. Well, this is all about your mindset. Make your mindset good. Just think positive thoughts and everything will be good. Well, really, that doesn't seem to be working out too well. You know why? Because the world is in a state of entropy. It is winding down. Your life is winding down. Someone said at a funeral I was at a couple of weeks ago, this life is terminal. I like that. This life is terminal. Everything is in a state of entropy. It is winding down. And that means that if you set your mind to a positive mindset, it's not really going to make that much difference at all. However, if your mindset is that I will rejoice in the midst of the trial, rather than, well, I'm just going to take it as it comes. You know, it's bound to happen, so we'll take it on the chin when it comes. No. God made this promise to His own and His own only. The only ones in the world to whom trials bring greater holiness is those who are on the way of holiness in the first place. Does that make sense? God's redeemed. And here James himself tells us what some of these might look like. Lick your finger for just a moment. Let's take a look. If you'll drop your eyes down to verse 9. Verse 9 speaks particularly of financial hardship. Let the lowly brother, and there he's talking in contrast to who? Verse 10, the rich. So who is the lowly brother? The lowly brother is the one who is poor, who's in financial straits. Look over at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 6. Here he's talking about persecution. Chapter 2, verse 6, you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? James is saying, look, by persecuting you, they are demeaning the name of Christ. Persecution. Look over at chapter 5, verse 14. This is the one we probably think of the most. Chapter 5, verse 14, James speaks of physical illness. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. These are just little staccato statements that James makes throughout the book to help us understand what trials may look like. Now, that's not all of them. We had a memorial service here yesterday. Yes, that was after a long downward spiral in Richard's body. But in the end, there was physical illness, right? But we have all these different ways that trials may come. That's not an exhaustive list, but it is a representative one. But here's the point. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you know Christ, if you are a disciple of Christ, if you're walking with the Lord, there is a proper posture to have toward trials. What is it? It's the main verb. It's the controlling verb right at the very beginning. Consider it. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. It's an accounting term, hegeomai, and it is an imperative. Now, I want you to understand that because I don't want you to read James as saying it's not presented by James as something for God to hold out to you as some sort of treat. Hey, look, you know, there is also option B. You could just approach them as joyful. No, that's not what James is saying at all. James is saying there is only a point A, and that is you rejoice in your trials. Count it all joy. It is a command to be obeyed. Hegeomai is actually from the accounting world. It means to account to. Account these trials as that which brings joy in your life. That means that to the Christian, his posture toward trials is a set jaw, if you will. He knows difficulty is coming. Again, I don't believe it's the point of the passage, but we do need to at least note the fact that it does say when they come. It's not an if, it's a when. My dad used to say, if you weren't in one yesterday and you're not in one today, look out, it's coming tomorrow, right? They are coming. Trials, storms, they come in our lives. He knows it's coming, and he readies his heart. He fixes his heart on what? Chairein, joy. Obviously, the verb form of that is rejoice. Rejoice. And when we think of that, we think of the book of Philippians. I would encourage you this evening, before you go to bed, read the book of Philippians. It takes 20 minutes. It takes 20 minutes to read Philippians. We waste more time than that on YouTube each day, right? We waste more time than that watching our TV shows each day. No, 20 minutes, read Philippians. It talks about joy. It talks about rejoicing. And that, by the way, is what James means when he says, when you meet. The NASB here is better. When you encounter. The Greek refers to something that suddenly appears. Let me ask you a question this morning. Dew. Does it fall or does it rise? The answer is no. When the conditions are just right, dew appears. That same word is used in ancient Greek poetry for how dew shows up. It just appears. They come on suddenly. You know, we don't always see our trials coming, do we? That's why we have the term that we got blindsided by that or whatever. This term, encountering trials, is used in classical poetry for due. It just shows up when the circumstances are right. And guess what? The circumstances for trials are always right for a Christian. If you know the Lord, the circumstances are right for a trial. James' point is not to speak of the certainty of trials. That's endemic in the human experience. His concern is that his readers, his Christian readers, respond to those inevitable trials properly. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, when you encounter, when they suddenly come upon you. Now, here's why I want to make the statement that you must be ready when they show up. Because in the moment that trials hit, you're not in a position to then look at this and go, I bet this is an opportunity for me to be joyful. No. You have to have the mindset before it comes because you don't always see it coming. In fact, would anyone like to testify that more times than not, we don't see it coming? James' point is not just the certainty, it is our response. Response is a mindset. A mindset that says, when the trial comes, I will rejoice. Now, I want to say something because I know this is going to be on the radio next week and a lot of people listen to our radio program here. Listen carefully. This is not some sort of call to happiness. Do you understand the difference? He does not say, be happy when these trials come. Christians are not sadists. Okay? We're not some divinely ordained sadomasochist of any kind. No, we don't look forward to them. Oh, goody, tomorrow might just hurt. Tomorrow, you know, the stock market may crash and I wake up and I, you know, my $17 are gone or whatever, right? Everything we have is gone. That's not what he's calling us to. And I think people understand that, but occasionally somebody will ask me, well, what does that mean when it says rejoice in your trials? Does that mean you got to be happy? No. No. Rejoicing is a mindset that trusts in God's sovereignty. Here's what joy is. Joy is the quiet confidence that God is so sovereign over the affairs of your life that he will not allow anything against you that is not for your eternal good and his eternal glory. Let me say that again. Joy is the quiet confidence that God is so sovereign over the affairs of our lives that he will not allow anything to come against you that's not for his eternal glory and your eternal good. And I want you to note, by the way, I did not say or, I said and. Because that which brings glory to God is good for you. That which is good for you does bring glory to God. They are interchangeable. Joy is the quiet confidence that God is so sovereign over the affairs of my life that he will not allow anything to come against you that is not for his eternal glory and your eternal good. And believers, that is how you must be set, fixed in your mind before the trials come. If you are to be sanctified through your trials, you must rejoice in their midst. Secondly, this morning, if you are to be sanctified through your trials, you must trust in their purpose. Number two, if you are to be sanctified through your trials, you must trust in their purpose. Keep reading. Four, connector. Because, if you will. Because you know, literally, that's a participle, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Knowing is a present participle. In other words, it means at every stage in your life, wherever I touch point your life, even in the midst of a difficult day, wherever I touch point your life, you are always and continually, present tense, always and continually knowing that testing produces steadfastness. The basis of the nurturing of a Christian's holiness through suffering, through trials, it's the production of steadfastness. Hupomone. The word has to do with endurance. The word has to do with perseverance. Before we moved here, I was part of a choir. And I sat on the edge of my section. And the girl next to me was a pastor's daughter. She was an alto. And one night they were going through parts over there with somebody, and we were talking. This particular pastor, both of his daughters were competitive weightlifters, okay? You heard me right. His daughters were competitive weightlifters. And one night I was just, we were whispering, and I asked her, I said, you know, I don't really know much about that sport. Why don't you tell me about that? She said, well, you know, the deadlift is really what we do. And she said, here's the issue. If you want to get all of your points, once you get the lift up, you have to stand there and hold the pose for a while. And the word out of my mouth was hupomone. She said, I have no idea what you just said. That's the word here. It literally means to stand under. Hupomone means to stand under trials. And that's what that lifter has to do. He has to get the bar up with all that weight on it, and then he has to fix himself and stay there for a minute before he drops. That's to get his full point, or in her case, her full point. The idea is that we stand fast under trial. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, he says, we rejoice in our suffering. Why, Paul? Knowing that suffering produces hupomone, same word, patience, endurance, and endurance produces character. Knowing continually and always, always and continually knowing that the testing, the trying of your faith, The sending of your faith through the fire of trial, it's there to burn off dross so that what's left is pure. The testing of your faith produces this ability to stand under the weight, to endure, to persevere. And what's the result? And let. Now, again, I need you to understand here, this is not some sort of subjunctive. This is not something that is given to you as an option. This is a command to obey. Let this hupomone, let this ability to stand under, let this perseverance, let this endurance, let this steadfastness have its full effect. Let it play out to its full purpose. So that you may be, purpose statement. And then James is going to use three terms here. Three terms. Number one, perfect. Well, we have a problem there, don't we? How in the world do we get perfect? No, that's really not what the word means. Teleos, it's completion, it's maturity. Really, that's what the word means. It's maturity. Let steadfastness have its full effect so that you may be, one, mature, two, complete, that is whole. Actually, that Greek word there is the word from which we get the word holistic. Lacking in nothing. I've heard that phrase before. Where have I heard that? Because the Lord is my shepherd. Literally from the Hebrew, I lack in nothing. So James here is saying, let this steadfastness, let this maturity have its full effect so that you may be mature, so that you may be a holistic Christian, and so that you may be lacking in nothing. You have all that you need for life and godliness. Three terms, but I want you to understand that James is pointing at one reality. Three terms, one outcome. Here it is. The sanctifying work of God to produce maturity in you. Three terms, one outcome. The sanctifying work of God through trials to produce maturity in you. Years ago, my dad loved Warren Wiersbe. And if you don't know Warren Wiersbe, you should. Great Bible commentator. Just passed away a couple of years ago. And Dad always made sure we had plenty of Warren Wiersbe books in the store. Warren Wiersbe wrote a book. It was actually the first book I ever read on trials. And I cannot find the thing. I know I own it, but I can't find it. If you can find it, I would encourage you to buy it, read it. And here's what I need you to know. Don't just live by the title. But live by the title. The title is so good. And it helps us understand exactly what James is saying in this passage this morning. Here's the title of the book. You ready? Not the most theological thing, but, you know, hey, it helps us. The title of the book is, The Bumps Are What You Climb On. Can't climb a smooth surface. Got to have bumps to hold on to. And I'll say it again, I said it at the beginning, I'll say it again, you'll never meet a mature Christian who's had an easy go of it. But those who have suffered, and particularly those who have suffered well, what you find is maturity. You go through hard times and you come see me. Eventually you're going to hear me tell a story. The story is one that is related in Elizabeth Elliot's book, Through Gates of Splendor. Elizabeth Elliot, if you're not familiar, her husband and four other mission pilots were missionaries to the Alca Indians in South America, an unreached tribe group, and took months to get enough trust to even cross the river to give gifts to them and try to make some sort of relationship with them. They had been in the camp for a few months, even had their first convert. Elizabeth Elliot had led one of the ladies to the Lord, and she was part of their home at that point. The ladies and children woke up one morning to find that the Alka had turned on them, and the blood of all five of their husbands was running with the Kareri River. Slaughtered all five men. Well, the wives, of course, got in touch with Chicago, got brought back. And Elizabeth brought her husband's body back to Wheaton Church there in Chicago, had the funeral. And after the funeral, someone said to her, well, what are you going to do? Elizabeth grabbed her little daughter's hand. And she said, well, of course we're going back. And they said, how? How can you do that? These people slaughtered your husband. And she said this, well, I know what God's called me to do, so I just do the next thing. How do you get through? How do you go through the trials? Well, you just do the next thing. The Bible says that the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Has it ever occurred to you that an old Hebrew lamp only gave enough light for one step? You had to trust God for what was out in the dark. That's the way we approach trials. God gives us enough light to take one step, but that step takes us closer to Christ-likeness. That step takes us closer to sanctification. My tongue all tangled up. to sanctification, to Christ sanctifying and perfecting work and maturing work in us. What do we do? How do we take the next thing? Just trusting that the Lord is good. I want to take you right back to where we started this morning. You know, we might ask the question, how do we do this? How do we stand under pressure? How do we stand under the trials? Where does it take us? And the answer is in the psalm. I won't read the whole psalm again, but I do want you to hear just the ending. Psalm 13. David writes this. All of this I have prayed. I have sought your face about my trial. But how do I affect my trial? How do I approach my trial in grace? How do I find that I can be sanctified through my trial in rejoicing in its midst, in trusting in its purpose? Understand this. Trust in God's steadfast love. Rejoice your heart in His salvation. Sing your praise to the Lord, even in the midst of difficulties. Remember Paul and Silas, right? Why? Why do you trust in His steadfast love? Why do you rejoice your heart in His salvation? Why do you sing your praise? You ready? Here it is. Because He's dealt bountifully with you. His mercy, His grace, His faithfulness are about you all the moments of your life. So God is about the business of making you just like Christ. And let me be very clear about something. He really will do anything to accomplish that work in your life. My hope is that that statement scares the daylights out of you. Because we're not talking about someone like you or me. We're talking about someone who is omnipotent. He can do anything. He can create everything out of nothing. And this God will do anything to make you more like His Son if you are His. Why? So that He may produce maturity in you. So that He may produce maturity and completeness, that you may be that holistic Christian who lacks in nothing. You have all you need for life and godliness. Christian, if you weren't in a trial yesterday, and you're not in one today, look out, because it's coming tomorrow. So here's your call. If you are going to accomplish Christ's purpose, if you are going to be used, let the Holy Spirit use the trial to its full extent. If you are to be sanctified through your trials, number one, you must rejoice in its presence. That's impossible apart from a Christ-like mindset. Number two, if you are to be sanctified through your trials, you must trust in their purpose. And if you're struggling with what I've said this morning, weigh in on this one thing and meditate on this afternoon. Just this one point, and it's the prepositional phrase at the end there. That purpose, that trials actually do have a purpose. Suffering is not without its purpose. Trials are not without their purpose. They have a purpose. And God is the one who defines that purpose. Not me, not you, not anyone, but God. And it's my prayer that if you are in a trial or if you are facing a trial, that God's sanctifying work will be about its business in you, making you mature, holistic, and lacking in nothing because you have all you need for life and godliness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for James. Difficult book at times because James is not like Paul. He doesn't have a lot of indicatives. It's mostly imperatives. All of James is pretty much just commands to obey over and over and over. Do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that. But we thank you for James, because James, kind of the Proverbs of the New Testament, so much wisdom there. And I find it intriguing that the very first thing he says in his letter is to ask his readers how they are responding to the trials in which they find themselves. Father, help us to understand that true wisdom is found in how we respond to our trials, knowing that you have a purpose beyond what we would want. And rather than just say, Lord, get me out of this as quickly as possible, help us to say, Lord, help us stand under this as long as is necessary, so that we may be mature, whole, and lacking in nothing, because we have all we need for life and godliness. In the name of Christ. Amen.